Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Nice to be here again. Can everybody hear me fine? Well, I have a little test for you. We'll see how well you know certain terms that we have become very accustomed to in our history of a people here in the United States. So if I said to you, who wrote 80 years ago? Abe Lincoln, very good. Who wrote I Have a Dream? Who wrote We the People? Probably a whole conglomerate of people, but Thomas Jefferson was one of the founders of the early documents of this country that we stand on. Who wrote Hey Jude, Don't Be Afraid? Paul McCartney and John Lennon. Who wrote Blessed Are You? Jesus. But when Jesus wrote, Blessed are you, do you know that he was actually reciting from another Jewish person? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Blessings, or baruchas. And the parsha of the week is found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. So I'd like you to turn there. In Hebrew, we call this parsha the Kitabo. And it deals with blessings and curses. And it starts off in Deuteronomy chapter 28. If, this is in a sense, he's given a capsulization of the Mosaic covenant. This is Moses speaking to the people on the mountainside right before he's going to die and they go in to take the land. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands, I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. So these are all the blessings. I will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you, and if you obey the Lord your God, you will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed in the crops of your land and the young of your livestock. So we have here a blessing for from the seed, from both humans, plants, and fruits that we eat, and also from the livestock. Verse 5, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord your God will grant the enemies who rise up against you. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. So we'll have a blessing in being protected from our enemies. The Lord will send a blessing on you, on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you and the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people. We have a blessing for the land, the blessing for the things that go on in the land. We have a blessing now for the people. As he promised you an oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples on the earth will see you, that you will be called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, to the land he swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and bless all the work of your hands. You will lend so many nations, but will borrow with none. So the prosperity not only is just from the fruits of our labors, but also in a sense that others will come to borrow from the Jews. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. Now here's the problem, though. In verse 15, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all the curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. Your fruit of the womb will be cursed. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. In a sense, all the blessings will be reversed and there will be curses. And then there's a whole chapter of all the curses that come along. What I want you to do, though, is turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Because when you go through all the blessings and the curses have come upon us, and it says that the curses will be kicked out of the land and the enemies will overtake us, as we look back, what has indeed happened? Has the nation of Israel been blessed? Yes, but has there been curses? And I'm going to show you one of my most favorite verses in all the scriptures, because I believe Moses wrote it for me, and he wrote it for you here today. An amazing prophecy that speaks directly, I think, to our hearts. The prayer of Michael today was, open our hearts, Lord, and our eyes. But look at the heart of Moses even before the Jews even took possession of the land. Verse 1 of chapter 30. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. Now think about it. Moses is saying that when you sit there and reflect as a Jew, all the blessings and the curses that the Lord has inflicted while you're sitting in the nations where I've dispersed you. That's speaking to us because we've been dispersed. We're sitting in a nation, America, great nation as it is, but we sit there and we read and we think and we understand our people. And Moses is speaking to us today. He's saying, when you're sitting in America and you're reading this chapter about the blessings and the curses, I want you to reflect on this because I'm speaking to you. And when you and your children return. Anybody know the Hebrew word for return? Shuva literally means to come back. In fact, there's a difference of opinion on what return means. But in this case, what they believe Moses was talking about was not just to come back to God, but Shuva can also mean a restoration, not just a physical turning around, but a spiritual turning around as well, that the Lord will restore you. So the Lord your God, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from the nations where he scattered you, even if you've been banished to the most distant land under the heavens. From there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers. We're seeing some of that today as we come back to the land. And you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts in the hearts of your descendants. Now that's a very interesting term. What does circumcise your heart? What was Moses talking about there? Saying when you're sitting in America and you're reading this chapter today, Mitch, and you reflect on these, and you return to me, I will circumcise your heart. It's a very interesting concept because it's a graphic one. It's so, although it was though that we were born with a heart that was hard, and it needed to have that cover ripped off, to expose it, to open us up to the Lord. I want to leave here and maybe give a little bit better insight on maybe what this circumcision of the heart is. If this is the text of the Torah, the way that Jews kind of teach is that there's the Torah, and then there's usually kind of a midrash and commentary on the Torah, and then there's all traditions on the midrash and the passage itself. So I'd like to follow this idea of a circumcised heart. If you would turn with me to the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. And I think that Jeremiah gives us a better understanding maybe of what's going to happen in the future. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, He writes, the time is coming, declares the Lord. Same thing as Moses. Moses looked into the future. Jeremiah is looking into the future too. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Moses was talking about the Mosaic covenant, or we would call the Old Covenant. And Jeremiah says that I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. So it's not going to be like the covenant that Moses was just talking to us about. Because they broke my covenant, although I was a husband to them. So we did things to break that covenant so that now God is going to bring a new covenant. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So in a sense, he's not only going to put the law in our minds, but he's going to write it on our hearts. Part of this idea of a circumcised heart is that God is going to put the Torah right in it. Now, how does he do that? You know, all these terms, they, you know, on the outset, they sound pretty good, but if you really think about it, man, a circumcised heart, I'm going to put the law within your heart. I mean, that's pretty, to me, pretty fascinating things, because I don't understand sometimes how God does those things. How does he do them? Well, maybe Jesus tonight can give us a better understanding of exactly how God operates. And that brings us to our text tonight in Matthew chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount. I call it the filet mignon of Jesus' teaching. I'm being a chef, but I think that some of the greatest teaching that Jesus did was right here in these passages. And it's been noticed by several critics who, in just the baruchas at the beginning, the blessings, that there's a sevenfold character that sets forth in that it talks about a complete character. It's meant to be depicted by a sevenfold blessingness, which would be complete, in a sense, a restoredness that Moses was talking about when you return, a restoration. And we understand, too, that when Jesus starts out here, blessed, he wants you to remind yourself of the blessings that Moses talked about in the Old Testament. There's a correlation here, but there's a difference. Why? Moses is the old. Now Jesus is going to talk to us about this new covenant. And it's a little bit different. You notice that the old covenant was, if you do this, you can have this. However, if you don't do this, then bad things happen. Kind of like a coin flip. Heads you win, tails you lose. That's what the old covenant was all about. There was a tremendous, tremendous responsibility on us as a people not to do the laws. That's not what that was talking about. It wasn't doing the laws. See, I think people get confused that God didn't kick us out of the land because we were sinners. God takes care of that. How do we know that? Because every year we celebrate Yom Kippur. God had a way of dealing with our sins every year. So God knew we were going to sin. The key in the phrases that Moses used, Jeremiah used, and now Jesus is going to use is the term, my people. Moses talked about in Deuteronomy, and we kind of skimmed over it, but he said, do not follow other gods. Jeremiah talked about, you broke the covenant, although I was a husband to you. In a sense, we committed spiritual adultery by going after and following other gods. That's what caused the break of the covenant. Not the fact that we were sinners, the fact that we were following other gods. In a sense, we committed adultery to God. God loves us so much that he wants us to come back to him, but it's going to be a little bit different. But I think much better. Because look at this. In verse 1, Jesus says, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them, saying. So we have here, he's not preaching to a hostile crowd. He's preaching and teaching those that are closest around him. We don't know if this is directly talking about the 12 disciples. Some people in some commentaries talk about Elijah crowd was up there? Because Jesus had more than just 12 people following at that time. But what most people believe is that Jesus is now talking to people who are now open to him, who have already, in a sense, started to follow him. They're not hostile to God. They want to come to God. And this is what Jesus says. It's totally going to be opposite of everything that you've ever heard before. So it's amazing about Jesus' teaching. Nobody was prepared for it because it was totally different. And even today, listen to the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I'm going to take the first four together, because what he's talking about there is how you get a circumcised heart. How you become part of this new covenant. The first one is, you have to be so poor in spirit and recognize it that only God can give you a new spirit. You can't do it yourself. It doesn't sit here, the person who knows the most Torah gets into heaven. The person who's done the most good deeds gets into heaven. The person who understands that his spirit is so poor, he's the one that gets into heaven. Why? Because that's the person that understands that he can't do it himself. Now, I got to admit that I've been there. It was, wow, I'm getting old. 1987. I was a chef out in San Francisco. And I did what most chefs do after they work. You know, there's not much to do when you get off of work at 12 o'clock at night except to drink or go to sleep. And I didn't like sleeping, so I preferred drinking. And I remember coming home one night really, really drunk. And I had some pains in my stomach, and I was thinking, even though, and some of you who might have been drunk once or twice in your life, I hope maybe never, but maybe those who understand where I was, sometimes even in the midst of being very drunk, you can have some clarity. And it kind of was like that night. I remember laying on my couch thinking, wow, this is my life. Because I basically sat there and said, well, I'm going to be drinking the rest of my life, because that was kind of a given. I'm going to have these pains. And I was thinking, I was only like 27. I was thinking, oh my goodness, what am I thinking about? I'm going to deal with the pains of say, being an alcoholic, because it's a given that I'm going to drink. And then it dawned on me. My life had gone so low that I didn't know what else to do. And the thought of just drinking and being like that every day just clicked. And it was right then and there. I had never said this prayer before. But it was 3 o'clock in the morning, and I remember it like it was yesterday. I said, Lord, I don't care what I have to do. I need you in my life. And I believe that was my blessed poor spirit moment. I understood that there was nothing that I was going to do to change myself, that I needed God to change me. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you're poor in spirit, God will give it to you. And let's just keep our finger here. Let's go to Psalm 51. Anybody know the background of Psalm 51? Exactly. David had committed, not only did he commit adultery, he actually committed murder by sending her husband to be set up to die in battle. Nathan comes to David and tells him the story, and David understands that the story was for him. And some scholars believe, I believe that David wrote this after understanding what he had fully done. And listen to the words that David writes here. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Did David understand that he couldn't save himself there? Think about it. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Because he understood that God had a right to judge him, and that his sin had caused him such a separation from God that he wouldn't have blamed God. "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned." I came to that conclusion. My sin wasn't against society. My sin was against God. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time that your mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the innermost places. He says, cleanse me. He says in verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He's asking God to fill him up with the Spirit because he can't do it himself after what he's done. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because the Spirit of God, when you open up your heart. Second one, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Not only do you have to recognize the fact that your sin causes a separation from God and that you can't save yourself, but you have to kind of go through a mourning process, in a sense, that you put yourself in such a position that you actually cry. I remember that I actually cried out to the Lord, Lord, help me, because I have done so many bad things. I was mourning for the Lord to come into my life. And I think a lot of us have to get to that point. Unfortunately, we try to do it ourselves. And the beauty is that the blessing comes to us. If you mourn, you will be comforted. Why? Because in the new covenant, if God comes into your life, he covers over your sins, as David wrote, cleanse me, cover me from your sins, you will be comforted. I've been comforted. Why? Because I no longer have to be afraid of the sins that I did to separate me from God. God took care of them. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Very interesting one. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Interesting thing. Do you know that most wars are fought over land? Look what's going on in Israel today. It's about land. I don't know if any of you like to listen to talk radio. Anybody here listen to talk radio at night? One of my favorite persons to listen to is on WRKO. His name is John Batchelor. Anybody listen to John Batchelor? He's a very fascinating guy because he loves Israel. So he has all these reports from the people who have all these inside scoops on Israel. And he's not Jewish, but he has all these Orthodox Jews come on, and it's fascinating stuff, and I kind of love it. He's on at WRKO at night. I'll give him a little plug. From, I think, like 10 to 1 o'clock in the morning. And a lot of what they discuss is always about the land. He was talking about the Golan Heights. You know, that people now, they want the Jews to give that back now to their enemies. And they were talking about they can't do that, because once the enemy has that upper hand, in a sense, they'll come marching back into Israel. And I always, when they talk about it, think, you know what? As believers, we don't fight over property. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We don't fight for land. Think about what Garrett, Oded, Jonathan are doing for the next couple of weeks. They're not fighting to take Montreal's land, but they're fighting for people's souls. The land is God's, and he's going to give it to us one day down the road, so we don't have to fight for it. God says, go fight for something, in a sense, that's worth fighting for, and that's the souls of people. That's much more valuable. And blessed are the meek, in a sense that once you have this relationship with God, you understand that the battle isn't against the flesh and other people. Basically, now, you hope that other people will come and have what we have. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That's what I did. You know what righteousness is? Does anybody know what the term righteousness means? It really means to be right with God. And it, again, it's a term that we find in the scriptures that have nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with God. God makes us righteous. We don't become righteous by our good deeds. He makes us righteous. So in a sense, those who hunger and thirst, what I love about this verse is, think about all the places and things that you looked into before coming to Jesus. I was hungry and thirsty, and I tried alcohol, and I tried relationships, and I tried my work, and I always kept not being filled, And I was always hungry and always thirsty. And what Jesus says is that if you come to me, if you come to this right relationship with me, you no longer have to thirst to go hungry because you have found it. We found what I consider the perfect meal. That you sit down, you eat it, and you never have to try any other gourmet section again of any other religion. You, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, will be filled. And that's, in a sense, the beginning of the new covenant. Everything is about Him affecting us. What I call heads, we win. Then there's heads, you win, because not only in the new covenant, as we read tonight, not only do we love God with all of our hearts, but He says, go love your neighbor. The new covenant is not just about, well, we're saved, so then, okay, so life is good because we have everlasting life. But in a sense now, we want others to benefit from what we have. And look at what it says here. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What we have here is Jesus telling us that not only do we receive salvation, but we receive other things that help others. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Well, when you've been shown mercy, do you not then go ahead and understand how now you can be merciful to other people? You know the parable where Jesus talks about the person who hires people at different stages of the day and he gives them all the same amount of money? And the person at the beginning of the day complained because he thought that he deserved more than the person at the end. And what Jesus was trying to do is basically say, don't worry about what other people are doing, in a sense. Have mercy that the fact that I brought that person in, regardless of whether it was at the beginning of the day or the end of the day. Or the other parable where Jesus talks about the king who says to a person who owes him a lot of money, you're forgiven. You don't owe me the money. And then he runs after the person who owes him money and chokes him. Because now he wants that money. In a sense, that person was shown mercy but didn't show it to somebody else. In the new covenant, when we've been shown mercy, do we not now want to show other people that? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The pure in heart. God will give us a new heart where now we have a heart that is not, in a sense, hostile to other people. A heart that should love people. You know, Jonathan and Oded, I was talking to Bimini before, they're going to be probably taking some heat up in Montreal because it's in pretty Orthodox neighborhoods. And those guys don't understand that we have a pure motive of going up there. There's no incentive. Jonathan's not going to get paid more money. Oded's not going to get paid more money. But there's a pure heart. It says, hey, we want you to have what we have. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. That's an interesting one because there's always been a discussion, should Christians fight wars? And I believe that war is always around us, whether it's spiritual or physical. But think about this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. So what is a peacemaker? Maker. Right, Robert, what's the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom. So I don't look at this as a peacemaker of somebody who's going out there to say, you want to take my house, well, just come in and take it because, you know, I'm a peacemaker. To me, a peacemaker is somebody who brings shalom, who shows how other people can be complete. That's a peacemaker. A peacemaker is somebody who can tell others, hey, I've been on the streets in some pretty hostile situations, and all of a sudden you really, once you get that person calmed down, you start talking about spiritual things and about God, you can really see that there's a whole change, that they understand that you're not trying to take anything from them, and they understand that you're giving. And I've been amazed at some of the encounters I've had on the streets. I'm amazed at how open people are on the streets. Complete strangers. Right, Rebecca? You're amazed that people actually want to talk to you on the streets? And not only will they talk to you, they talk about the most intimate details of their life. There's stuff that people have talked to me that my wife has never talked to me about, some of those things. And I'm having these conversations with a complete stranger. So here, when God not only changes our life, He gives us a spirit of being merciful. He gives us a spirit of pure motives. He gives us a spirit of being a peacemaker. Wow, not only do we benefit others, then He does something that's totally unique. He allows us to win even when it almost looks like others win. Complete different way of looking at life. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not easy getting beat up for the gospel or spit at or chewed out at. Or I had a meeting with a... I had two meetings this week where I talked to an Orthodox Jewish man and a Reformed rabbi. And my wife and I went and talked to the Reformed rabbi. We wanted his services. They have a Jewish day school there, and we wanted to kind of talk to him a little bit about different things. And the conversation was going great. You know, I was telling him that we're raising our girls in a Jewish home, and we do this and we do that. Great. And then I told him, well, we follow Yeshua. And the whole conversation changed. And then he immediately had to tell me, well, you're not even Jewish. And it was very interesting that all of a sudden, one minute I'm friends with the guy, and the next minute, just because my belief in Jesus, he says, well, you're not Jewish anymore. And I know why he did it, because he wanted me to understand that I'm not part of the community. That's pretty hurtful when you're a Jew, when another Jew says, because of what you believe. So I asked him, I said, well, what do I believe that makes me non-Jewish? I believe in the teachings and the understanding of a Jewish person. I said, how does that make me not Jewish? And then I said to him, how does the Reform movement explain that I'm born Jewish as a boy? I have no decision in the matter. It wasn't because I believed anything at the eighth day when I was circumcised. My mother was Jewish, I'm Jewish. But then all of a sudden, because I believe something over here, now I'm not Jewish. I said, how does this all work? He says, well, that's just what we've determined, and that's too bad. So have a nice day and see you later. And, you know, we walked out, and, you know, Keena and I were kind of disappointed because I still feel like I'm part of the Jewish community, just like I'm sure a lot of us do. But, you know, we do get persecuted. And sometimes, not physically, but I don't like when somebody who's Jewish tells me because what I believe, especially when everything we believe is Jewish, we're not Jews. Especially when I probably know more and love my people more than maybe the average Jewish person does. But Jesus says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. See, we want to kind of fight back sometimes. And when Keena and I were talking about when we left the synagogue, we knew that that was going to eventually happen once we told him. The interesting part is that we have a relationship with the Chabad rabbi up in the area. And because his mindset is actually a lot more like Jews to Jesus, they do outreach. So to him and the Orthodox, they believe you're born Jew, you're always a Jew. Now you might not be practicing Judaism, but they believe if you're born a Jew, you're always a Jew. So he's always inviting us over. In fact, he invited my wife and I to come over and have a meal in the sukkah when he goes. And so it's just interesting how two different rabbis view us differently. And he's given me an opportunity to share things about Jesus to this rabbi. Now, I'm not going to tell you that he believes or is open, but you know what, though? Through that friendship, I believe that there's a shared understanding that we both kind of have our own faith. And what I try to do is make it similar. I says, you follow one rabbi, Rabbi Schneerson, and I follow another, Yeshua. So we're very similar. But blessed are the poor in spirit. I mean, blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. You notice that the whole thing about the new covenant is about the kingdom. Not about living in the land physically like Moses did. The whole thing about the new covenant is living in the land, in a sense, in a spiritual realm. We're going to be members of the kingdom of heaven. And nobody can take that away from us. And that, to me, is what makes the new covenant unbelievable. We don't have to fight for our salvation anymore. That's beautiful. We get a chance to sit there and say, we're saved. God has done this to us. Now, how do we respond to others? And let's just finish up here on not only does God change us, not only does God help us change others, not only does He help us understand ourselves, even in the midst of when things are bad, but now we have a mission. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. You know what salt does? Those of you who have ever been a chef, you know how you make gravlax? You take two pieces of salmon, and you cut the salmon in half, and you put two pieces of salmon together, and you fill the middle with salt and sugar. And what the salt does is it pulls out all the bad, yucky stuff out of the salmon. And it, in a sense, dries it. So salt draws things out. And what Jesus is saying is that we're the salt that draws out the yucky things from people's lives. You know, my neighbors, it's amazing that when you don't have a Jews for Jesus van sitting in your driveway, that some of the neighbors will come over and talk to you. I noticed that when, you know, and before that, with the Jews for Jesus van in New York City, a lot of my neighbors probably stayed away from me. But as I talk to my neighbors, they have some deep problems. And Keenum and I don't mind kind of just helping them take that stuff out. Because they don't know how to. Neighbors on both sides of us are having marital problems. They're having extreme difficulties with how to share their love for each other in their marriage. We're trying to draw out all that yucky stuff. And also what does salt do? It preserves. Do you know what salt does when you put it on food? It opens up your taste buds so that you can taste the food better. That's really what salt is intended. If you put too much salt on, just like Jesus says, it tastes terrible. And the thing is that the salt that you use to draw out all that junk from salmon, you can't use that salt anymore. You have to throw it away because the salt actually sucks up all those impurities. So what salt does is it preserves. And it helps draw out that junk in people's lives like we do as believers. But it also flavors it. I think our neighborhood benefits from having Keena and I in the neighborhood. I think my church benefits. I think my family benefits. I think wherever I go, in seminary. So we are salt. And then we are light. We have to live a way that when God transforms us, that we have to be visible. And that can be difficult sometimes. It can be very difficult. I've noticed this. How do you walk around and let people know that you're a believer and say, corporate America? Or I'm in a small office where I'm the only one in my office. So I don't, you know, interact with a whole bunch of people during the day because I'm in an office that's actually not that big. But there are things that I have to do. There are discussions that when I put in my two cents, I want them to understand that there's something different about the way that I say something. That maybe how I do things, what I say to people. So that's our mission, to be salt and light in the midst of this new covenant. Now we have a mission. Not to take over a land, but now to win people's souls. Why don't we end in a word of prayer? Lord, it says here that in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Lord,
a beautiful word that everything we do actually comes back to you.
You do all of this in our lives. You give us a new life. You allow us to show this to others so that we can glorify you and that you get all the glory. So that you can now help somebody else. Lord, I thank you for the teachings of Jesus. Because who would have ever thought that when we're sinners that you would come and save us? Lord, who would have ever thought that when we are poor in spirit that you would give us a totally new spirit? Lord, who would ever think that when people persecute us that we don't have to turn around and fight, but we can take it and not only understand it, but understand that we have an inheritance in heaven forever. And Lord, when we're salt, maybe we be careful. I think when Jesus talks about that, if the salt loses its saltiness, that we have to be careful with the gift that you give. That we have to treasure it. That we have to watch it. Each of us has a testimony, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, for my testimony, and I would hope that you would help everybody else here share this. In the name of Yeshua, amen.